بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إذاعة طريق الإسلام على شبكة الإنترنت تقدم لكم.
Okay, Reverend John, let's start, inshallah, we'll start a debate. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم, we'll start now a debate between our guest, Reverend John. He will introduce himself in a brief now, and our brother Usama Abdullah in the under the name of is the Holy Bible of the Word of Allah or not? Okay, Reverend John, the mic is yours. The first segment will be 20 minutes, and you can say in a brief about yourself, introducing yourself to the listener or the audience. Okay, the mic is yours. Mr. Josie Rinkin, mic is yours, please.
Well, good evening. If I can be heard, can someone just type in and say that you can hear me? I want to make sure that I am heard. Oh, does one mean yes? Okay, the provider said yes. Okay. Well, good evening. Yes, my name is John Rinkin. I am president of the Theological Education Institute in Hartford, Connecticut, halfway in between New York and Boston. This is where I was born and grew up. I am, for years, been full-time teaching in churches across the country. I also do a series called the Mars Hill Forums, where I entertain the most important questions that non-Christians wish to ask me. In this case, I'm glad to be looking at the issue of, is the Bible the Word of God? Now, when we say the Word of God, I understand that in Arabic you translate that as Allah, but I'm going to use the Hebrew name for God, Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh Elohim in Genesis 1 and 2 refers to the God, the Creator, who is greater than space, time, and number, and that's the one who Jesus comes into our midst in the Gospel of John as God in the flesh. And so, when we look at the issue of the Word of God, what we're looking at ultimately is a question of communication. The word in the Greek, logos, simply means word, idea, expression, communication. So when we pose the question, is the Bible the Word of Yahweh Elohim, we are asking ourselves, is the Bible the communication of God's will to us? And my answer is yes, it's the complete communication. Now, and the true one. Now, in order to understand this, we have to grasp the Bible on its own terms. If I'm going to read any other religious text or poetic text that may have different assumptions than mine, I owe it to understand that text on its own terms. And so if the Bible is going to be understood, or if the question is going to be asked, is the Bible the Word of God, we need to understand how the Bible understands itself. There are three elements to the Bible that define everything. Now, these elements are creation, sin, and redemption. The Bible is a storyline. It is the recording of the historical acts of God in history, revealing himself to man and woman. And in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we have the good order of creation, where God makes man and woman in his image to rule over the works of his creation. And we are called to love God and to love one another. In the biblical order of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, everything is good. It is good, good, good. God declares there's nothing evil or broken, no disease, no distrust. However, we're given the freedom to say yes or no to God. And so in the beginning of Genesis 3, we have the introduction of sin, which is best translated as brokenness of trust. We break trust with Adam and Eve did with God, and they broke trust with each other. And all of us have inherited that brokenness. And so between Genesis 3 and Revelation 19 and 20, we have a battle between sin and redemption. For in Genesis 3, God promises to send the Redeemer, the Messiah, who will rescue us from sin, and that's who Jesus is. The last two chapters of Revelation are the celebration of redemption. In other words, there's a good order of creation, God's word to us. There's a reversal of that order, that is sin, and a reversal of the reversal, and that is redemption. Therefore, if we're going to understand the Bible as the Word of God, we have to understand what the Bible is talking about. Is it talking about creation? Well, that's Genesis 1 and 2. Is it talking about the battle between sin and redemption? Well, that's everything in between up until the end of Revelation. is talking about redemption accomplished. That's the last two chapters of Revelation. So what we have in the Bible is a storyline. It's a storyline of communication, and that's what I mean by the Word of God. Now, in the biblical order of creation, the content there introduces to us everything that follows. In other words, we cannot understand the rest of the Bible unless first we understand the biblical order of creation. And I want to share a little bit about what's in there and then talk specifically about the Bible as the Word of God. In the biblical order of creation, there are 10 positive assumptions. And let me walk through them briefly. First is Genesis or Genesis 1 and 2. When I use the clause only Genesis, I'm referring to Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's the title of a book I've written called Only Genesis. Only Genesis has 10 positive assumptions. The first one is a positive view of God, Yahweh Elohim, He who is bigger than space, time, and number, whose power is unlimited, whose nature is to give and bless man and woman who are made in His image. And there is no destruction in the nature of God. There is only the power to give and the power to bless. That is who God is. And He does not judge us apart from deeds where we want to be judged. His mercy triumphs over judgment, ultimately, in the celebration of redemption. Secondly, only Genesis has a positive view of communication. And this is the text or the subject I'm going to come back to. Namely, communication is God reveals Himself to us. Light and words and truth. They're all parallel language. We see this in Genesis, the Gospel of John, many other places. And so He communicates to us His Word so that we may know how to live lives where we can love Him and love one another. Thirdly, it's only Genesis has a positive view of human nature. Human nature is not an accident. We're not the creation of macroevolutionary dust. Rather, we are made in the image of God. Now, to be made in the image of God doesn't make us equal to God. What it means is that just as God is good, and just as God looks for loving relationships with those whom He created, He's made us to love Him and love one another. His character is given to us, but the difference is He is infinite and we are finite. But we are the crown of creation. We are the height. We are the reason God made the whole universe. So this is a positive view of human nature. Number four is a positive view of human freedom. The only positive words in all of human history for freedom are found in Genesis 1 and 2. There's nothing to be, no slavery to worry about because slavery doesn't exist. The first words of God to Adam in Genesis 2 in the Hebrew are kol tokeil. In feasting, you shall continually feast. And what Yahweh Elohim does is He gives man and woman an unlimited menu of good choices through the metaphor of a feast. The entire creation is given to us, and we are free to enjoy it. But by the same token, we're free to say no to God's nature and to His love. And therefore, He puts next to all the good fruit, the forbidden fruit, the tree of the knowledge of everything. And then He says, do not eat this, for if you do, moth tamuth in the Hebrew, in dying you shall continually die. So there are two choices given to us in the Garden of Eden. That is freedom or slavery, life or death, good or evil. We can have freedom, and it will forever be free, or we can have slavery, and we'll forever be enslaved. The choice is given to us, and we blow it, and Jesus restores that choice to us if we're interested. But a positive assumption in Genesis chapter 3 is we are free. The fourth positive assumption is a positive view number one is a positive view of God's nature, number two, communication, number three, human nature, number four, human freedom, number five is hard questions. From the very beginning, Yahweh Elohim, the Creator, is delighted for our toughest questions. As we go all the way through the Bible, we see this again and again. In fact, the rabbinic style of teaching is that you teach a young boy who's going to be a rabbi someday to learn to ask questions before you give answers. And the reason for this is answers aren't worth anything unless first we're interested in asking the question. And so from Genesis on forward, Yahweh Elohim, the good Creator, loves our toughest questions because in Him all truth is to be found, all answers are to be found. Number six, only Genesis has a positive view of human sexuality. Man and woman are made in His image. We are complements and we are equals. And the nature of marriage in the beginning is one man, one woman, one lifetime. In fact, all good gifts from God have boundaries. Freedom has a boundary. Do good and we will be free. Do evil, we will become slaves. Human sexuality has a boundary, and that is one man, one woman, one lifetime, and we enjoy God's purposes for human sexuality. Move outside of the marriage of one man and one woman, or move into slavery of one form or another. The same with food, the same with drink. Is eat, but don't be a glutton, drink, and don't be a drunk. These are good gifts within the boundaries God gives. Number 7, only Genesis has a positive view of verifiable history. Or actually, excuse me, number 7 will be science and the scientific method. Everything in Genesis, everything in the Bible, is according to God the Creator, and the finest scientific rigor we can bring to bear will give evidence to the God of creation. Number 8, only Genesis has a positive view of verifiable history. This is hugely important because from Genesis on following, and this is something that really supports the Bible as God's Word, is we have eyewitness to when Adam and Eve were made, where they lived in the Garden of Eden, and who their descendants were, all the way down to Abraham, all the way down to David, all the way down to Jesus. It is traced all the way throughout the Bible. And therefore, verifiable eyewitness history is part of the nature of the Word of God itself. Then we have number 9, only Genesis has a positive view of covenantal law. Covenantal law is where Yahweh Elohim, the Creator, gives us promises that if we obey Him, He will bless us, and therefore His laws are good. And then number 10, and finally, only Genesis has a positive view of unalienable rights. Unalienable rights are those rights that are above the power of the government to take, define, give, or otherwise manipulate. In other words, life, liberty, and property. We're all made to live. We're all made to have liberty or freedom. We're all made so that whatever we work for in terms of property, buy, sell, trade, is a gift to us. And no one may steal it from us in the sight of God without transgressing God's laws. And this equals the power to pursue happiness. And these are part of the assumptions in Genesis 1 and 2. So that's the 10 positives. And out of that comes the positive of communication. So at this point, I'm going to start to read to you from a text in my book called Only Genesis, which gives the foundation for the Word of God on its own terms. Only Genesis has a positive view of communication. This is the power to live in the light, the second of the 6 pillars of biblical faith. First, Jesus Christ is both the Word and light. The linkage between the opening words in Genesis and John's Gospel is central. In Genesis 1, 3 through 5, we read the following. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. And then from John 1, 4 through 5, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Now, I just read portions of both of these passages. If you go to John 1:1, it says, in archaika halagos, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And so the Word, the communication of God, which is celebrated all the way throughout the Bible, actually comes to us fully in the presence of Jesus. And therefore, the Bible is understood properly as the written Word of God. Jesus, as the incarnate God, God in flesh, is the living Word of God, and the entire written Word of God serves who Jesus is. Now, continuing here. Thus, God's first words in Scripture are, let there be light. Jesus, as the Word, is the light. This means that we are called to live openly and honestly in the sight of God and one another. This was God's gift to us in the order of creation. This is the power to live in the light. And so what I'm doing right here is I'm linking up the language of Word and light, which we see in John's Gospel. Namely, that if you think about it, when someone speaks, when someone communicates, they are revealing what we didn't know beforehand. An honest revelation or an honest word is going to live in the light. There's nothing hidden whatsoever. We seek never to manipulate anyone. Therefore, as a minister of the Gospel, if I am in service to the Word of God, it means I will live openly, above reproach, and always accountable to the toughest questions of those who might disagree with me. Now, the inspiration of Scripture, we look at Psalm 119, 105. It says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. So this is David, or actually it's not David, it's some other writer in the Psalms, in a beautiful Psalm, Psalm 119, 176 verses long, which is really a meditation on the Word. And so when it says in verse 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, it is talking about that linkage between word and light and revelation that we've been talking about before. And therefore, again, to know the Word of God means we are going to live openly and honestly and positively in the sight of other people. Now, in the last forum, there's another thing that's very important about the Word of God. And that is, if I'm going to try to communicate with someone, I am going to make sure that my hearers understand what I mean by what I say. Or at least I'm going to try to. This is called the meta-ethics of language. It means that that what surrounds my language needs to be understood as well as my very chosen words. And this is one of the greatest difficulties in all of human history. And this is a real problem when it comes to the issue of translating the Word of God. And here is a real point of difference between a Jewish and Christian perspective and a Islamic or Quranic perspective. The Quran is said to have been written in eternity in Arabic, and therefore it can only be fully understood if it's translated. Now, it can only be fully understood if it's not translated. It has to be understood in the Arabic, I am told. Now, it's excellent to know the Hebrew and the Greek, and I studied both in terms of knowing the Bible. But by the same token, one powerful nature about the Bible as the Word of God is that it can be translated. And in fact, that's who Jesus is. He is the translation of the eternal, infinite God into human form, where you and I can relate to him and can understand him. And as we go from Hebrew to all sorts of other languages, we need to have the art and the ability to translate. Let me just give you an example. Some people here in the United States, I have debated people who support homosexual rights. I do not agree with homosexuality. And so one man was trying to argue with me that the relationship between Jonathan and David was a homosexual relationship. Now, why did they say that? They said that because David at one point says that Jonathan's love was more dear to me than that of a woman. And so these homosexuals thought, oh, that's homosexual love. And I said, no, it's not. I said the reason that David loved Jonathan so much was Jonathan willingly gave up his kingship because he believed that David should be the king in the place of his father Saul. But having said that to this fellow, I said, well, listen, we could figure this out. We could actually go to the Hebrew of the Word of God, and I know that the word is ahav. It's a word to love, and it is used in many different contexts. But what type of love is ahav talking about? Well, let's go to the Septuagint. That's the Greek translation of the Old Testament done by the Jewish scholars between 284 and 256 B.C., or 284 and 247 B.C., and when they got to the word ahav, the question was, how is it translated? Well, there's just one basic word for love, one major word in Hebrew, because in Hebrew, the context of the story helps translate the word. In Greek, the word can change the meaning of the storyline at a larger context. And so I said to this fellow, listen, if you go to that language, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew, and if you find the word eros, which means sexual love, then you're right. I said, but if you find another word for love, you're wrong. Now, I had not looked this up before. So I then went, while talking with him on the telephone, looked up the Greek translation from 2 Samuel, and the word was agape. Agape in the Greek is the love of God. It's the covenant-keeping love of God. Therefore, what the Hebrew scholars did in the 3rd century B.C. was they went through the art of translating the written word of God and faithfully brought to us the understanding that this love was a covenantal love. And therefore, homosexuals who were trying to pervert it were doing so against what the Word of God understands itself to be. Well, this is part of the nature of the Word of God and the image of God. Those of us who are made in God's image are those through whom God reveals His Word. That's the whole Bible, all the way throughout history. God loves us enough to speak His Word to us, to have us write it down, to come to us through culture. Therefore, this is just a little flavor of the Bible as the Word of God. But here is the key element and perhaps the most important statement I'd like to make. The Word of God in the Bible does not come to people as something already written in eternity. It does not come as something completely separate from our human personality. We're made in God's image, and we're made in the Garden of Eden to rule over the works of his hands. And therefore, if we're in fellowship with him, then what we will do is we will represent his word correctly. And his Holy Spirit works through the checks and balances of the covenant community of believers across the centuries to bring us the word of God. I was raised as a skeptical, agnostic Unitarian. I was raised as a secular humanist. I was not raised to believe in the word of God. But 40 years ago, this very day or a day ago, is when I met the Lord supernaturally. And then I began to look into his word, and in 40 years of tracing it down, I'm convinced that it is completely the trustworthy word of God. So let me leave it there. I think my time is about up, and if I can understand how this system works, let me give the mic back. Oh, I have 2 minutes left. Okay. Well, if that's the case, then I'm simply going to read in the 2 minutes a little bit from the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, and has been and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those are the first 14 verses of the Gospel of John, and it starts with the whole beginning of the Word of God. And so if we're going to understand the Bible as the Word of God, what we're going to understand especially is that Jesus is the one who is the living Word of God, and he comes to us. And so in our last forum together with Wassam, we talked about where in the Bible does Jesus say, I am God. And, of course, this is in the Gospel of John, John 8, 58 and 25, other places in the Gospel of John, where he says, I am Yahweh, ego me in the Greek. And so what I've just given you here is a foundation that Jesus is the Word of God, summing up the entire written Word of God. The Bible is consistent, A to B, or A to Z, I should say. It is good news, and Wassam, I look forward to your observations. At this point, I will click off and turn the microphone over.
Hi. Assalamu alaikum. Thank you, Reverend John. Just to announce that the debate is in, is the Holy Bible, is the Word of God, is the Holy Bible, is the Word of God. Thank you for your time. This is the first segment. I've just ended. The first segment for our brother Wassam will start now after he speaking a brief about himself for 20 minutes. Okay? Brother Wassam, the mic is yours for your first segment. Excuse me for just saying, لو في أحد من الإخوة بده يساعد في الترجمة الفورية على التكست, let me know. لو في, if there is any brother would help to instantly translation of the text, please contact me. Brother Hussein, the mic is yours.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. By the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most beneficent, I bear witness there is no God but Allah, and I bear witness that Muhammad, peace upon him, is the messenger of Allah, and also I bear witness that Jesus is the messenger of Allah. The topic tonight is the Bible Word of God. With all respect to our guest, Mr. Reverend John, I did not hear anything actually to prove his case. Actually, I thought I'm in another place or something else, another room, because really he didn't say anything, solid fact, to prove that the Bible is the Word of God. When we talk about the Bible, we have to be very careful which Bible we are talking about. There is a lot of versions of the Bible, maybe 40 or 50 in English alone. And the most famous ones is King James Version, which is Protestant, and the other one is the Catholic Version. And you find out there is different seven books. In the Catholic Version we have 73 books, and in King James Version we have 66 books. There is seven books, extra books, in the Catholic Version. The Catholics insist this word is the Word of God, this book is the Word of God, inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Ghost. In the same time, the Protestant refuses, and take out these seven books from the Bible and said, this apocrypha, doubtful, is not the Word of God Almighty. So let's first solve the case. When we talk about the Bible, we have to be sure which book you're talking about. Are you talking about King James Version with 73 books, or are you talking about, the Catholic Version with 73 books, or are you talking about King James Version with 66 books? You have to be very, very specific. The Bible is not the same, actually. They are not the same. It's not like the Quran. The Quran has a translation. The Bible has a different version. And this depends on how they believe. Like the Catholics, they believe the Bible is 73, the first sentence is the Bible is 66 books. I like American expression, they say, actions speak louder. I like this. And that's what I'm going to do right now. I'm going to prove without a shade of doubt that the Bible you have right now does the Word of God. It has nothing to do with God. It's not inspired by God. It's man-made book. It has nothing to do with God Almighty. But let me start from your lips. You said something very interesting when you talk about the Bible, you talk about the creation. About creation, and this very important topic, or this very important point to destroy the authenticity of the Bible. Why is that? Because actually, if you read the Bible, you find out that we have two stories about creation. One in Genesis chapter 1 and the second is Genesis chapter 2. And both of them disagree with each other. There is contradiction between the two of them. So we have two cases of creation, not one. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. The Bible mentioned, Reverend John, he was talking about how God Almighty created the universe. Actually, with all respect to you, everybody knows that the Bible does not agree with the science at all. And I dare you to give me anything in the Bible agree with the science. Absolutely none. Let me give you an example from what you said. You said that God Almighty said, let's be light. If you read in the Bible, you find out, hold on a minute. Read over here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, that God Almighty in the first day created the light. And the first day God Almighty created the light. But this does not make any sense. And it's scientific not proof. Why? Because everybody knows that we have light on earth from the sun. We cannot have light on earth without the sun. Who said so? The scientist. Where? I'll give you overhead link. Just 1 second, please, if you don't mind. Here you go. I would like you to go to this link over here. Can somebody write the link, please? I cannot write it down. Hold on 1 minute. Let me try again, 1 second. Hold on 1 minute. Maybe now I can do it again. The sun. Here you go. 1 second. 1 second, please. Yes, here you go. Argo, let me do it again. It says here, over here. 1 minute, please. I would like everybody to go to the site and find out that the sun is the most important object to us. Without the sun, life would not exist. There would be no heat, and all of the ocean would be frozen. There would be no light, and all planets will die. There is almost nothing more important to earth than the sun. Now we find out in the book of Genesis, in verse number 1, in the first day, Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 to 5, you find out that God Almighty create the light in the first day, and create the sun in the fourth day. How come? It doesn't make sense. It's not scientific. It's not. It's against the science. We cannot have light On earth without the sun, we cannot have. Again, over here in front of you, I would like to go to this link, this is a scientific site. Now, it's not only that. We find out also that the Bible also in creation is talking about that God Almighty created planets before the sun. Where? Go, hold one second please. Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1 verse 11-12. In chapter 1 verse 11-12 God Almighty says, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind. Whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. It cannot be we have plants on earth without the sun. Because this created before God Almighty created the sun. God Almighty created the sun. And the fourth day, and this was before the creation of the sun. And I would like you to go back and read this again, that the sun is the most important object to earth. Without the sun, life would not exist. There would be no heat, and all of the ocean would be frozen, and would be no life, and all planets would die. The creation, how God Almighty created the universe, according to the Bible, is not scientific. It disagrees with the science. And there's a crystal clear that this book is not the word of God. Because God Almighty, He knows everything. He creates everything. If He really, if this book is really the word of God, absolutely will agree with the science. It's not only that. You mentioned about the creation. We found out also, as I said, that we have a big problem in the Bible. We have two stories of creation. In Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. And both of them disagree with each other. Let me give you another example. According to Genesis chapter 1, verse 11-12, verse 26-27, you found out that God Almighty created trees before man. God created trees before man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 11-12, verse 26-27, God created trees before man. Now, as I said, there is two stories of creation. The same story again in Genesis chapter 2, different from this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4 to 9, from 4 to 9, it says that God created man before trees. Which one is the word of God? Which one is true? It cannot both of them true. It has to be one of them true. We cannot be both of them. One, Genesis 1, chapter 1, it says, God created trees before man. In Genesis 2, no, God created man before trees. Doesn't make sense. This is not the word of God Almighty. God, He doesn't know better? No, of course not. Now, which God creates first, the birds or the man? We have also two different stories. Two different stories about creation. One in chapter 1, Genesis 1, and one in chapter 2. And both of them contradict each other. There is a contrast. We have a big dilemma over here. Who's first? Birds or a man? According to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, 21, and verse 26, 27, God Almighty created birds before man. Read the text on the front of everybody. Read it. Read the verses on the text. Everybody can read it. Everybody can read it. God Almighty created birds before man, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 20 to 21, and 26, 27. Now, we have a different story. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, till verse 19, from 7 to 19, we found out that God Almighty creates man before birds. Which one is correct? Which story of creation is correct? The one in chapter 1 or chapter 2? Chapter 1 telling us that God created the birds before man. Chapter 2 telling us, no. He creates man before the birds. Which one is correct? Which one is the word of God? We cannot accept both of them. They contradict each other. The real contradiction is a crystal clear contradiction in front of everybody in the room. This cannot be the word of God Almighty. God knows better. Okay? Whatever you call God, you call Him Allah, you call Him Yahweh, Elohim. We're talking about, is this the word of God? Of course it's not the word of God. This is a human made. It has nothing to do with God Almighty. Now, As I said, we have a big problem in the creation because we have two stories of creation. One chapter 1 and one chapter 2 in Genesis. Now, who God create first? Did God create animal first or create man first? Which one is first, animal or man? We have also different stories over here. If we read Genesis chapter 1 verse 24 to 27, Genesis chapter 1 verse 24 to 27, we found out that God Almighty create animals before man. Create animals before man. We have different stories of creation. Now in chapter 2, Genesis 2. In Genesis 2, verse 7 to 19, it says that God create man before animals. Which one is correct? It cannot be both of them correct. It's impossible, impossible. Both of them correct. One says, chapter 1 says, no animals before man. Chapter 2 in Genesis says, no man before animal. Cannot be. This cannot be the word of God Almighty. God knows better. Absolutely. Now, another example. Which one God creates first, man or woman? Which one God creates first, man or woman? According to Genesis, chapter 1, verse 26-27, Genesis 1, 26-27, God creates man before woman, man before woman. We have another story of creation in Genesis 2, chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, 21-22, it says that God Almighty created both of them in the same time. In the same time, He creates man and woman in the same time. Together in the same time. So do not, with all respect, you do not tell me that the Bible is the word of God and you give example about creation. Absolutely, the theory of creation in the Bible proves without a shade of doubt, this book is not the word of God Almighty. God Almighty is innocent from this. Now the brother, he said something very interesting about that God was pleased with what He created. He was happy. Absolutely, we have also contradiction on. The two verses contrast each other. Look over it. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, Genesis 1, 31, it said that God Almighty was pleased with His creation. But we have a problem now. Go to Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. You found that the God Almighty was not pleased with His creation. Which one we trust? Which one is correct? He was pleased or he was not pleased? No way. There's no way this is the word of God. God Almighty is innocent from this. It's not the word of God. It's the word of human being, not the word of God. The Bible also was talking about... hold on a minute. Let me just drink something, please. I mean, will you please let me know what time we have? How much time I have left? 7 minutes? Alhamdulillah, great. Okay. Now, hold on a second, please. The revelation of John chapter 7 verse 1 is talking about the earth is square. The earth is square. And this of course is against the science. The earth is not square. This cannot be the word of God Almighty. Now, just an example, it will start with this. I would like everybody to go to this link, it's very important, as a proof without a doubt that the Bible is not the word of God, and they timber with the Bible, even on the manuscript, what they're calling the original manuscript, specific with the Greek manuscript. Look over here. Hold on, Captain, please. Just 1 minute. I would like everybody to go to this link and click on the link over here. You're going to astonish. And let me read what's on the link. I would like the preacher and everybody, specifically the Christian, click on the link and see. Now on the link you'll find out it. Codex Vaticans. Codex Vaticans. Grace 1209, B/03. They're talking about a problem, complaint about the manuscript, original manuscript, as they say. On page 1512, if somebody can copy and text from the link, please, go to the link and copy and text, please. It says, on page 1512, the beginning of Hebrews, and curious note appears, which is mentioned by Bruce M. Mitzager in his NTTC book. Alayra, scribe complained about the change of the text of Hebrew 1:3. So everybody go see it. Quote it again, Tarabi. Let them see it. What he said. In Greek, and the manuscript on the left side in Greek, it says, fool and naive, cannot you leave the old reading alone? And do not alert it? And do not alert it? Again. Fool and naive, cannot you leave the old reading alone and do not alert it? The man is complaining from the people who carry the manuscript. They keep changing the word of God as they believe. They timber the text. They alert the text. Fool and naive, cannot you leave the old reading alone and do not alert it? Go over there. See the manuscript. I have it in my hand. Come. See it by your own eyes. See the manuscript. It's still the original manuscript. Now, just 1 minute. Now, hold 1 minute. I would like everybody to click in this. This is about the story of the adulterous woman. The story of the adulterous woman. Here you go, the link. Click on it. Click on it. And see the original manuscript, as they say. The Greek manuscript. Click on it all over here. See. Codex Vaticans. John 8. Chapter 1 to 12. The story about the adulterous woman. Go everybody see. You will see that John, chapter 8 to 12, is missing from the manuscript. It's not there. The story about the adulterous woman. John chapter 8 verse 1 to 12. It's not there. Go to the manuscript and see by yourself. Now, again, another one. Hold 1 minute. Give me 1 minute, please. I gave you another one. Hold on a second, please. Okay? 1 minute, please. Bismillah. Give me 1 minute, please. Okay, 1 minute left, no problem. That's fine. Okay, now what I'm going to do over here, I'm going to give you a link over here to what we call the original manuscript. Another one, Tabari 66, in a front of you over here. I would like everybody to go to this link. There you go. Another manuscript, Greek manuscript, what they call the original manuscript. I would like everybody to go to this link. You will find out that below is an image of the page MED. That's what I'm reading from the link. 52, Babari 66, a codice of John Desmond from about AD 200. The text begins in the middle of the word search. In John 7:52, on the second line, the sentence ends with punctuation mark. And it immediately followed by, again, Jesus spoke to them. In 8:12, omitting the story of the adulteress. Omitting the story of the adulteress. Omitting is not there. It's not there. I'm just going to give you some examples right now. I'm going to go more in details in my second, third, and fourth segment. I would like you to answer what I said about the creation, about this original manuscript. I would like you to refute this. I would like you to refute this. Mark your judgment.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Okay, sir. John, the mic is yours. The second segment, 15 minutes. Okay, our brother has been taking 1 minute extra, so your time will be 16 minutes. Okay? 16 minutes. You might start, please. أرجو من الإخوة أنهم يوزعوا دعوات إن شاء الله. Mic is yours, Reverend John. Reverend John. Mr. John C. Rinkin. Can you hear me? The mic is yours. Second segment, 16 minutes. The mic is yours, please. Reverend John, can you hear me? No, I wasn't talking. The mic is yours. Double click on push to talk. Double click on push to talk to take the mic. The mic is yours, please.
Okay, can you hear me now? I am talking as I was before. Oh, good. Okay, very good. Well, it didn't come through the last few times. Thank you so much. Okay, well, Wissam, thank you very much. In terms of John chapter 8, 1 through 12, if you'd really like to, I'll refer you to Dr. Gordon Hugelberger, professor of Hebrew up at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and pastor of Park Street Church in Boston, who's done excellent exegetical work on that exact text to show that it's part of the original written word of God. But let's have some fun here and take a look at the issue you raised about the Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and whether or not they are contradictory. But first of all, let me make a simple observation. When I started my comments earlier, I said that the way to understand the Bible on its own terms is to understand creation, sin, and redemption. I said that the biblical order of creation, that is Genesis 1 and 2, is entirely good. I said that beginning in chapter 3, all the way through to Revelation chapter 20, you have evil. And then in the last evil and the war against evil of redemption as God sends prophets and ultimately Jesus as the Son of God. In the last two chapters of Revelation, we have the celebration of all the evil being abolished. So you made a false contrast. When you took Genesis 1:31 and God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good, then you mentioned Genesis chapter 6, where God was displeased with the evil he saw. Well, of course, because Genesis chapter 6 is once the evil has begun. But everything in Genesis 1 and 2 is good, and that was my point. And your contrast with Genesis 6 only underscores the diagnosis that evil began in Genesis chapter 3. But let's look for a moment at Genesis chapters 1 and 2. And here is the crucial element about understanding the Bible on its own terms. Genesis chapter 1, the language used is of Elohim, the Creator. Elohim is used throughout the entire Hebrew Bible as the God of creation. And Genesis chapter 1 is the grand design. In Genesis chapter 2, we have the first covenant with the first man and the first woman, and the name used is Yahweh Elohim. Yahweh is the covenant-making God, and all the way throughout the Bible, Elohim is used in reference to the Creator, and Yahweh is used in reference to the Creator who has a personal name, that is Yahweh, who makes covenant with us. Therefore, what happens is, in Genesis 1, we have the grand design, days 1 through 6 in the theological order, and then the seventh day of God's rest. If you look closely, Genesis chapter 2 is the first promise made by God to man and woman on the sixth day. Therefore, everything is happening in Genesis 2. Everything that's happening there is happening in the sixth day of Genesis chapter 1. Now, you brought up some questions about animals made before man, man before animals, the fourth day the sun made light on the first day. And here's important that we understand Hebrew. Let me talk a little bit about Hebrew and the order of creation in Genesis 1. But before I do, I want to make note of seven major theories that are out there concerning the nature of the days of creation. The atheist believes this is all mythology, so he doesn't care. That's theory number one. Theory number two is the evolutionary theist, the person who believes that God used evolution, and I don't believe that. But those who do believe it, they then tend to render Genesis chapter 1 as a as metaphor or mythology. I do not agree with that. The third position is people who believe that God used a whole bunch of time between Genesis 1, 1 and 2 to make the ancient animals, the old part of the universe, and then made man in 6 24-hour days more recently. That's called the gap theory. I don't believe that. That's not in the text. Number four are the people who believe that the days of creation are long periods of time. And, of course, the Hebrew word for day, yom, can refer to, or in the plural, yamin, can refer to a long period of time in different parts of the Old Testament. But here's the thing. In the Hebrew Bible, context defines the use of the word. And what we have very clearly in Genesis is, and here let's look at the text itself, Genesis 1, 3 through 5, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And here's the key verse. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. So those who try to argue that the days are long periods of time, it doesn't run up to the text right here, or doesn't equal it. The fifth theory is the young earth theory, or the view that the days of creation are 6 24-hour periods. And this is heavily argued in certain cycles. And they'll say, look, evening and morning, the first day. This equals a 24-hour period. However, Wassam, you've raised a very good question. You've said that the sun is not made into the fourth day, and you are correct. And this is one reason I disagree with the people who believe in 6 24-hour periods of creation. I'll come back to that. The sixth theory is Augustine in the fourth century, and he had a good observation, though he didn't know the Hebrew. He said he thinks the days of creation are earthly copies of heavenly realities. Now, I think there's some truth to that, but he didn't know the Hebrew. The seventh understanding of Genesis 1 is known as the framework structure or the framework theory. And this is what I understand, and this is what I want to talk about in the time I have before me. In all of the Hebrew Bible, 35 to 40% of it is in poetic form. The poetry of the Hebrew Bible is not rhyme and rhythm like so much of the poetry in other cultures, but rather it is based on parallelism of thought. You say one thing one way and reflect upon it or build upon it in a parallel way. So just for one simple example, in Psalm 8:4, it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You put those two verses on top of each other the way they are in the Hebrew text, and you will see that man and son of man are parallel. Mindful of and care for are parallel. Now, why did this happen? And I think many Muslims will appreciate this. The Quran is written to be recited, and it has great poetic cadence. Well, in the Hebrew Bible, those who owned the sheepskin and the stylus in order to write down the written word of God, which was written down thousands of years before Christ, it was too expensive except for the scribes to own. Therefore, the rest of the society, though being literate, had to learn to memorize the word of God orally. And so putting 35 or 40% of the Bible into poetic form made it much easier to memorize and to learn. The way they did this was parallelism of thought. Say one thing one way and repeat it or build upon it another way. Now, Genesis 1 is the most unique piece of literature in all of human history, in the grand design of creation. And what it does is it gives us a theological purpose for our literal weeks. But it does not argue that the weeks or the days themselves are 24-hour periods. Now, if those of you who are listening, if you have a piece of paper, I'd like, or you can envision this, I'd like you to do something. Draw a box on a piece of paper and draw a line down the middle so that from top to bottom. So you have two boxes next to each other. Then draw a line across the top, a line underneath it, and another line. And so what you'll have is you'll have six boxes. So you have three boxes on your left and three boxes on your right. And forgive my telephone for going off. I'll try to stop it from ringing here or ring in the other room. Okay, so you've got the boxes. And you've got three boxes on your left and three boxes on your right. On the boxes to the left, you write down 1, 2, and 3. So the first box, the second, and the third. Then on your right, you write down 4, 5, and 6. Then underneath all these boxes, you write down number 7. It kind of looks like a window pane. What happens is the boxes on your left write on the top the word rulers, and then, write on the top the word domains. I'm doing the same thing. And above the boxes on the right write the word rulers. What this is showing is the parallel structure of Genesis 1 and 2, the very way in which the Hebrew text was written. So that in days 1, 2, and 3, on your left-hand column, God makes domains. In the first domain, he makes the kingdom of light, light versus darkness. We've talked about that. On the second day, he makes the domain of waters above and waters below. That is the sky and the sea. And on the third day, he makes the domain of the dry ground that appears. So once these three domains are made, then parallel to days 1, 2, and 3, days 1 and 4 are parallel, 4 is in the upper right-hand box, days 2 and 5 are parallel, day 5 is in the right-hand side, and days 3 and 6 are parallel, with 6 on the right-hand side. So on the 4th, 5th, and 6th day, God then makes rulers over those domains. So for example, on the 4th day, we read the following. God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. Now, what's happening here is God is saying that the greater light and the lesser light are made to rule over or to govern the kingdom or the domain of light. Now, this is a profoundly scientific observation as well, because every pagan religion viewed the sun, the moon, and the stars as what? As gods and goddesses. But how does Genesis view them? Genesis views them as inanimate objects. And that is a very scientific observation. Many other scientific observations, but I want to finish sharing with you this framework structure. So basically, the inanimate objects rule over the kingdom of light and darkness. Why? As animate objects, no, but they give light and heat and markers for our calendars and seasons. This is part of God's order. Then, on day 5, he makes the birds above and the fish below. They rule in the skies and in the seas. That is their domain, their identity, and their freedom. On the 6th day, God makes the animals to rule over the land. And so here is the rule over the domain, standard Hebrew parallel poetic structure. Then, also on the 6th day, God makes man and woman in his image to rule over all of creation. This is the whole structure and whole argument of Genesis chapter 1, is that he starts with the most remote, moves up to the most immediate. Starts with the lowest form of life and builds the food chain up to the highest form of life. Then when everything is in place, he then makes man and woman in his image to do what? To rule over the works of his hands. Now, since we're made in God's image, we can build boats, we can build submarines and go under the water, we can build airplanes and fly in the sky, we rule over the birds, we rule over the fish, we walk on land normally, but because we're made in God's image, we can do a whole lot more. Now, here's the key thing. Once God has made us in his image, he then rests from his work, not because he's tired, that's not what Sabbath means, but rather what he does is he is satisfied, his job is completed. So as he's completed making the universe and putting us in charge of this planet, then we are to fill and subdue this planet in the same way that he did, except that he made out of the invisible what is visible, and we take the visible he gives us, and we make an ordered society. So we are to fill and subdue the planet. So, anyone who understands the Bible on its own terms and grasps the Hebrew text in place is going to see that the argument is not saying that the 6 days of creation are chronological in order, but rather he uses the literary device of the days of creation to give an eternal purpose to our literal weeks. Now, for someone like myself as a Christian, and I'm sure that many Muslim people have other metaphors that can work for this, or in fact this metaphor does work for both of us. If we use the metaphor of a body, and we can talk about a body of people, or the body politic, that very metaphor is based on us understanding the physical body. That doesn't mean the body politic is a physical body. No, it's a metaphor for an organization under a head. And my body works when the head is working. The rest of the body follows through. And so the way we understand the metaphor of the body politic is by knowing the physiological body to begin with. Back in Genesis, the way we understand the literary device of the days of creation is by knowing the week that we live in to begin with. So basically what God is saying in Genesis 1 is that the whole way we organize our weeks is based on how he made the universe. There's no claim being made to chronological order. And Genesis 2 takes place in Genesis chapter 1 and gives us the first covenant of human freedom. Now, this is a lot of territory, but here's the key thing. The key thing is, if I'm going to understand the Bible, I need to understand how it understands itself. The same is true if I want to understand the Hindu Vedas. I need to understand the Vedas on their own terms. If I want to understand Marxism, I need to read Karl Marx. If I want to understand Buddhism, I need to understand the Buddha and the writings that come out of Buddhism. The same is true with Islam. If I want to understand Islam, I need to read the Quran, which I've read very closely. I need to read Sahih al-Bukhari, and I need to understand how the Hadith came to pass and the historical eyewitness. So my argument here is very simple. The Word of God is based not on something coming apart from our humanity, but something coming through our humanity, because we are made in God's image. The whole structure we've looked at here in Genesis chapter 1 shows us this reality. Well, it says I have 1 minute and 30 seconds left, and I am interested with some where you say the Bible says the earth is square. That is funny. Let me make, because the Bible doesn't say that. But what is really most important here is to understand that the Bible does not pretend to be a scientific textbook, but it gives the basis to look at the world scientifically. And so what we have here in Genesis 1 is that very basis. It does not look at the sun, the moon, and the stars as gods and goddesses the way pagan religion does. It looks at them the way they are, as inanimate objects. Also in the Bible, we have the basis for the scientific method, the principle of falsification. In the scientific method, if we do an experiment and we have the same result 1,000 times and then a different result, the theory is falsified. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, a Hebrew prophet has to be right 100% of the time. His batting average has to be 1,000. In other words, if you're wrong once in the Hebrew Bible, then you're a false prophet. So that's the very ethical basis for the scientific method. Well, I've got about 15 seconds left. I will go on another thought, and I will give the mic back over to the admin. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. John. Brother Hussein, can you hear me? The second segment for you, 15 minutes. Second segment for you, Brother Hussein, 15 minutes. Take the mic, please.
In the name of Allah, most merciful, most beneficent. With all respect to you, Reverend John, you do not repeat what I said. You're talking about theory, and I'm talking about solid facts. I'm talking about scientific facts, and you talk about theories, and there is a theory that says that, theory they say another thing, and you're talking about metaphor. I do not care about metaphor, with all respect to you. I do not mean to be rude. I do not care about theories. I'm talking about solid facts, scientific solid facts, not theories, not metaphor. I don't care about metaphor. I don't care about theories. We compare the Bible with science, and the Bible does not agree with the science, then the Bible is not the Word of God, because God Almighty created everything. If God created everything, he knows better. He do not refute anything. He just talking about theories and theories. opinions about religion, about series, or about metaphor. Not me, not anyone, Christian or Muslim in the room. Everybody looking for the truth, look for the truth, and the truth set you free, not the series. Explanation is not proof. Explanation is not a proof. Okay? Now, see, I give you solid evidence from the manuscript itself, and you do not pay any attention to it at all. The Greek manuscript, again, in front of everybody in the room over here, give me just 1 minute. I would like everybody go back to this site. This a photocopy from the original manuscript. I would like everybody go there and see what it says. Over here. Click on it. You will find out it says Codex Vaticanus Grace 1209, Bilad Ball Stroke 03. And it said that on page 1512, the beginning of the Hebrew, and curious note appears, which is mentioned by Bruce M. Midgar in his NTTC book. Alayra, a scribe complains about a change of the text of Hebrew 1:3. This in the Hebrew, I'm sorry, this in the Greek manuscript itself. And this complaint in a Greek. One of the writers, one of the scribes, on the left side, read, it says, fool and naive. Cannot you leave the old reading alone and do not alert it? Solid fact in front of Iraq, in front of everybody. The man is complaining, they change the word of God. What you call the original manuscript, they bring with it. You're not saying anything about it. Also, I shoot you over here, and I give you the link about the woman who they put here in adultery. And someone is talking about that. No, there is a person who said this actually was in the original Greek manuscript. I challenge you. In front of the room over here, that this John chapter 8 verse 1 to 12 is not exist in the most ancient manuscript, is later edition. And I shoot you, I bring it to you right now, or over here. Just give me 1 second. I will tell everybody to go to this link over here. It's also Greek manuscript, original Greek manuscript. As they say original, everybody, click on it. You will find out, listen, blue is an image of page NB 52 of Papyrus 66, a codex of John Gospel from about AD 200. The text begins in the middle of the word search in John 7:52. On the second line, the sentence ends with punctuation mark and is immediately followed by again, Jesus spoke to them in John 8:12, omitting the story of the adulterous woman. The manuscript has been unnoted by a scribe who used the biblical strokes to indicate a word order relevant in the third and second lines. But the story of the adulteress is omitted without any notion. I'm sure you said it fast. You're talking about series. I'm showing you the manuscript, Greek manuscript. Everybody can go to it and click and see by his own eyes. Again. Another barbarous also, another one, hold 1 minute about the woman who commit adultery. Give me 1 minute. Just 1 second, please. Here you go. 1 minute. I would like everybody to click on this link. Click on it. Click on it. Christians, see what's in this link. Somebody make a copy and paste. Click on it. Now, another barbarous, as you said, original manuscript, it says the same thing. Another copy of it, it says the same thing. It says the same thing. Now, about the creation, the story of the creation, I give you solid fact. Let me quote it again for the benefit of everybody over here. In Genesis chapter 1, 3 to 5, God created the light in the first day. And God Almighty created the sun in the first day, according to Genesis chapter 1:14:19. And with all respect to you, Reverend John, I'm talking about scientific facts, solid facts, established science facts, not theories. Look over here. Go to this side, everybody. Just 1 minute, guys, please. Here you go. Is it copy? Because it is not. It's not. Here. Everybody go to this side. And read. The sun is the most important object to Earth. Without the sun, life could not exist. There would be no light, no heat. And all of the ocean would be frozen. There would be no light. No light. No light. And all planets will die. There is almost nothing more important to the Earth than the sun. I was always speaking, what are you talking about series? I don't care about series or metaphor, all this. I'm talking about solid fact. We cannot have light on Earth without the sun. We cannot have any kind of life on Earth without the sun. Any kind of life. Not only human life. No. Nothing. It has to be the sun on Earth. Now, you said that your verse from the Bible proved that the Bible is the word of God. And this is scientific fact. Actually, what he said is not scientific fact. It's against the science. You mentioned, hold on a minute, Genesis chapter 1, verse 16. Genesis 1, 16, it says, and God made two great lights, the great light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Great. With all respect, everybody knows that the moon does not produce light. The moon deflects light. This is unscientific fact. The moon does not produce light, reflect light. Everybody knows that in elementary school. This is against the science. What he just quote is against the science. Also, let me say, repeat what I said. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, 11 to 12, 26, 27, God created trees first. But in Genesis 2, verse 4, 9, God created man first, before trees. Do not give me series or metaphor. No, I'm sorry, I'm not going to accept it. The people who listen to us will judge both of us. Who created first, birds or man? Genesis chapter 1 verse 20, 21, 26, 27, he created babies before man. Contradicting with that, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 to 19, create man before babies. Who creates first, animals or man? Genesis chapter 1 verse 24 to 27, animals before man. Contradicting this, Genesis chapter 2 verse 7 to 19, create man before babies. Before animals. Who creates first? Man or woman? In Genesis chapter 1 verse 26, 27, he creates man and woman in the same time. In the same time. Contradict that in Genesis chapter 2 verse 2 to chapter 2 verse 7 verse 21, 22, God creates man before woman. Front of everybody. Now, it's not only that. Again, the first letter of Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16, every Christian bragging about that, they say, oh, earth and bones that God manifested in flesh. Every Christian bragging about that. Now, hold on a minute, brother. Hold on a second. Let me show you. I want everybody to go this side over here and read what they says about this. It's hilarious. Ay Allah. Hilarious. Go over here. Click. Can you see the... Can you see the... it's not clear. Can you see it? You cannot see it? Hold on a minute again. Weird. Okay, okay. You cannot see it, just 1 second, please. Now you can see it. Now click on it. Click on it now. Just 1 minute. And let me read it for you. It says, reproduced blue is the text of the first letter of Timothy 3:16 from Codex A, as presented in the photographic that is my volume published by British Museum. In 1879, a particular interest, there is a reading in 3:16 where it may be seen that manuscripts read and something looks like 0 and C. What they did, brother and sister, they put something inside this O or 0. God was manifest in flesh, okay? This God was manifest in flesh. Now, employing the usual abbreviation OC for OEOC with a stroke over the letter to indicate an abbreviation. However, textual critics believe that the ink in the center of the O and the stroke above the word added by the corrector in modern times, reason for this belief, are the color of the ink. They intentionally achieved to prove that Jesus is God, but God manifested in flesh. But the Greek manuscript said, did not say God manifested in flesh. Everybody go over there and check. The link over here, see by your own eyes. See by your own eyes. Now, Mark, the end of book of Mark, the end of the book of Mark. Every Christian scholars, I wonder how the brother disagrees with the Reverend John. I think he should be, I think he's supposed to be Christian scholar. I'm just wondering. Every Christian scholars agree that the book of Mark, the end of the book of Mark, has two endings. Long ending and short ending. Now, I have a copy of Codex Vaticanus. Hold on 1 minute. Give me 1 second, please. I want everybody to click on it right now. 1 minute. Here you go. Click on it over here. Everybody, click on it. Click. Manuscript. Greek manuscript. Papyrus. The original, as they say. Now, you will find out what they say, that the gospel end was 16:8. 9:20 is not there. It's not there. From 9:20 is not in the original manuscript. As they say, original manuscript. It's not in the Greek manuscript. There's a Christian book. Go over there and click on it. We're not talking about scenes. We're not talking about metaphor. We're talking about solid fact in front of everybody. In front of everybody. Hold 1 minute. Another one over here. Just 1 minute, please. 1 minute, please. If I need 1 minute or 2 minutes, give it to me and give it to the Reverend, please. If you don't mind, please. Thank you very much. Hold on a second. Okay. Go over here. In Wikipedia, Encyclopedia Wikipedia, what they say about Mark 19:6. It says, from 9:20 is later addition. It's not found in the original manuscript. Now, I have in my hand right now, from also by the researcher, they said about Mark 16:19:20. It says, the Westminster Study Edition of the Holy Bible, Philadelphia, Westminster, Press, 1948, it says, this 9:20, this section is later addition. The original ending of Mark appears to have been lost. Again, Bruce McZagger, a textual commentary on the Greek New Testament, Stuttgart 1971, pages 122-126, it says, the end of the Mark for ending of the gospel according to Mark are current in the manuscript. The last 12 verses from 9 to 20 of the commonly reserved text of the Mark are absent from the two oldest Greek manuscripts. From the old Latin codex, from the Sinaitic manuscript, about 100 Armenian manuscripts, and the two oldest Georgian manuscripts, written AD 897 and AD 913. Clement of Alexandria, an Arabian Jew, no knowledge of the existence of these verses. Did the father of the church, they never heard about these verses. Jerome also said that Jerome attested that the passage was absent from almost all Greek copies of Mark to known to them. The father of the church, they said they never heard about it. How many minutes left? I would like the brother to take the mic back and he refute what I said. With all respect to you, Reverend John, with all respect to you, you are a Bible scholar. You are the founder of Theology Institute. Will you please refute what I'm saying? Do not tell me theories, please. Do not tell me metaphor, please. Mike is your judgment. Go to the mic.
Assalamu alaikum. Jazakallah khairan ya Husam. Thank you for your second segment. Sir John Rinkin, the mic is yours, the third segment, and you got 2 minutes have been taken by our brother Sam, so your segment will be 17 minutes. The mic is yours, the third segment. Please take the mic. The mic is yours, Reverend John. Double click on push to talk. Double click on push to talk. Take the mic.
Okay, I should have taken the mic. Can you hear me? Okay, can you hear me? Yes, very good. Okay. Well, Hassan, thank you very much. I think what we have to look at here in terms of reality and science means knowledge. It means, in the modern sense, objective knowledge. But I've said that if we're going to grasp the Bible in its own terms, we have to understand it on its own terms. With Psalm, you've given no understanding of the Hebrew of Genesis 1 and 2. You are trying to mold it in the image of how you think it should speak to you. And that's not scientifically honest. It would be just as dishonest for me to take the Quran and put my presuppositions upon it without listening to the Quran on its own terms or the Bhagavad Gita or any other document in history. And so, when you say that the Genesis is not scientific and you try to talk about the sun being made at one point and another point, we have to understand the text in its own terms and you're not doing it. What you're doing, in my estimation, is you're simply reacting to the Bible. And if the Bible's not true, and clearly you believe it's not the Word of God, then why bother? Why be worried about it? Jesus said something incontrovertible. He said you can judge a tree by its fruit. How do we love God? How do we love our neighbor as ourself? That sums up the entire law and commandments of the Hebrew Bible and the Christian Bible. Now, what I do want to do is I do want to look back here at Genesis chapter 1, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to read the text. And as I read it, I'll make commentary as I go through it and explain exactly how it understands itself on its own terms. Now, Wassam, you mentioned metaphor. Well, the Quran has metaphor in it. All language has metaphor. And metaphor can serve science. But the deeper question is this. How does the Bible understand its own self? Well, let me begin to read in Genesis 1, and we will read Genesis 1 through 2 and explain it as we go along. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. When it says, in the beginning God created, this is a statement that Elohim, the Lord God Almighty, precedes the universe. And now we're getting the record of him creating the universe. He continues. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, what is being said here is not that there was the sun. The sun is not made until the fourth day. and the sun is an agent of light. So what's being said here theologically, and the Bible is theological more than it is anything else, theology is the queen of all the sciences, biblical theology. So when he says, let there be light, he's talking about the principle of light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And so I'm convinced that when it says, let there be light, that that is one hot big bang. And we've measured scientifically the explosion of the universe ever since. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning the first day. And so what is the first day? When it says evening and morning, that's describing a Jewish or ancient Near Eastern day that goes from evening to evening. And evening and morning is the way to sum up the day. And so this is the first of six named days here in Genesis. You're right, the sun, moon, and stars are not made until the fourth day, and that's why I share with you how the Hebrew text was written, how it understood itself. Verse 6, and God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So now God in the creation is separating the waters above and below. And see, the understanding here is not that we're getting a scientific profile of how he created the universe, but the theological importance and reason of why he made the universe. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and it was evening and it was morning the second day. So the first day we have the domain of light, the second day we have the domain of the water above and below, that is the sky and the sea. Verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. You see, when we talk about the Word of God, here we are talking about the Word of God. God said it, and it was so. And the Bible is a faithful recording of exactly that. This is the only text on the planet, Genesis 1 and 2, that records this information. And God said, let the water appear, and it was so. God said, let there be light, and it was so. God said, let there be water above and water below, and it was so. This is the Word of God. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Verse 11, and God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees in the land that bear fruit with seeds in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning the third day. So God makes the land, then he makes the various forms of life on the land, representatively, but each form of life has its own seed and reproduces after its own kind, which says no to the theory of macroevolution for those who want to argue that. So in 3 days, we have three domains made. Now in verse 14, if we were to look at the Hebrew in the text, and we could see it in English as well, we would see that there are five parallel phrases in day four as there are in day one, with two major exceptions, which show you why day four is now the ruler over the domain of day one. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky. In day one, what does God say? Let there be light. It's the singular, okay? Here it's in the plural. In the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. So what happens is God is making these physical objects, they're not sun, moon, they're not deities, to separate the day from the night. And let them serve to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light to the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. Now, what is very important here is what Moses did when he wrote down this text under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He did not use the regular name for sun or moon at that time. Why? Because had he used the regular names in the Semitic language of his day, his Israelite hearers would have heard the words of Babylonian gods and goddesses. Now, those of us who speak English, we know that if you look at Mercury and Venus and Pluto and Mars, those are all the names of various Roman or other pagan gods and goddesses. And what Moses did deliberately was he did not want the Israelites to view the sun, the moon, and the stars as gods and goddesses. So instead of saying the sun and the moon, he said the greater light and the lesser light to give light. Now, this is not a scientific observation about the source of light and heat, which physically is the sun, and of course the moon reflects it. This is a theological description of the purpose for creation, not a scientific textbook. And so if Wassam on your part, and some Christians do it as well, if we come to this viewing this as a scientific textbook, we have not understood the Bible on its own terms. But what the Bible does do is it gives us a theological basis to do excellent science. But what's being said here is not an observation about the fact that the moon is a cold ball of rock that reflects light from the sun. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness. And they do give light. They give light to us. Because you see, man and woman are the image bearers of God. We are the crown of God's creation. It's the anthropic principle of the universe. The entire universe is made for you and I together, for all of us, to enjoy God's creation. And so these forms of God's creation give light to us. But the bottom line is, as the Bible says, God is the light. He's the one who said, let there be light. And out of him, into the darkness, came the universe. God saw that it was good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea, and every living and moving thing with which the water teems, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water and the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. So now on the fifth day, we've got the birds, we've got the sea creatures. They rule over the second day, the domain of water. Verse 24, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. God made the wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. So what's being said very simply here is now the sixth day on the land, creatures that move on the land rule over the land. And for anyone who knows the Hebrew text, this parallel structure between days 1 and 4, 2 and 5, 3 and 6 are clear. And then, with the whole creation in place, God starting with the most remote, moving up to the most immediate, starting with the lowest form of life and moving up to the highest form of life, we read in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That little poetic stanza is powerful. God, the image of God, and male and female, or actually rather man, the image of God, male and female are parallel, and then his image, him and them are parallel in the text, which is to say, man and woman are equal in complements made fully in God's image. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and here's the language of rule again. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So in poetic stanza, several angles, we are to rule over God's created order. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And so essentially, through the 6 days of creation, each step along the way, it is good, 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 good. Then when it's done, it is very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. Verse 2 of chapter 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. And on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it he rested. Shabbat in the Hebrew, or where we get the word Sabbath from. From all the work of creating he had done. Now, with some, you can say that you're looking at scientific fact. You look at disputes over various codices and the manuscripts going back to the Greek New Testament, to the Hebrew Scriptures. And what you're going to find is this. You're going to find, all the way through the Hebrew and Christian reality, that you have a community of scholars and believers with checks and balances do everything they can to ensure the integrity of the Word of God as written down, the history of God's acts. And we've just read the first chapter of what they preserved for us. We have read the Word of God. We've allowed, by listening to it, the Word of God to instruct us about the nature of creation, and that He made this universe for man and woman to rule over it and to enjoy it as His good gift to us. Now, what you find in these covenant communities across the centuries, preserving the Word of God, is you also have the fact that we are, from the very beginning, Adam was given authority over the whole planet, including the ancient serpent, including Satan himself, and he blew it. And yet God gave us His authority, and He restored this authority to us in Jesus. Therefore, by giving us His authority, by making us in His image, He also entrusts us with His Word. He entrusts us to keep stewardship of it, and there are debates in history. It's part of the love of hard questions. And through it, just like dirty water goes, you know, past a mill town into the ocean, comes back up into a mountain spring pure, so the Holy Spirit distills through all of human history His pure Word of God. Now, I know this is not how a Muslim views this, but this is how the Bible views itself. But here's something that's very interesting and something that I respect in the Muslim Ummah very much. If you look at Sahih al-Bukhari, the Hadith, I am told by many Muslim scholars, and please tell me, Wassam, if these scholars are wrong, they tell me all over the place that in order to interpret the Quran, the Hadith needs to be known, Sahih al-Bukhari being the most famous compilation of the Ahadith. And these Ahadith are stories of Muhammad's life, and they situate the context of much of the Quran, the words from Allah.
Reverend John, excuse me for interrupting. This is the first time I do it in a debate, because it's my fault I didn't tell you in the beginning there is no mention in the Quran while you are talking in Christianity. Okay, sir? So this is my problem, or that's my mistake from the beginning, that I didn't mention to you that the speaking about Quran or Hadith is no relevant to the debate name in the Bible, the Word of God or not. Okay? Thank you, sir, and excuse me for interrupting. And this 13 seconds will be added to your account. The mic is yours, sir.
Okay, if you can hear me, I've been told I'm not to ring up the Quran or the Hadith. I look forward to doing it someday, because this is called a Muslim-Christian dialogue. The reason that I brought it up, and now back to the Bible itself, as I'm saying, is that the Bible is a compilation of multiple eyewitnesses across history. And it's very strong and it's very powerful. And the only reason I made the allusion was to give respect to a common human nature. So is the Bible the Word of God? Yes, it is the Word of God. How is it the Word of God? It is a faithful historical recording of God's actions in history through men and women who are His image bearers. Okay? Now, I just saw something come up on the, I don't watch the screen here too much about contradictions in the Bible, and you therefore have to understand the Bible on its own terms. And the contradictions that people do find are because they don't understand the Bible on its own terms. And how do we understand what the Bible is? Is it the 66 canonical books of the Bible? Yes, I believe that, and I argue historically why that is the case. But let me just return it back to the real issue, and why are we debating the question, is the Bible the Word of God? Why is Wassam so deeply interested in saying again and again, it's not the Word of God, and I'll prove you it's not the Word of God? Well, okay, if you don't think it's the Word of God, then you're free not to accept it as the Word of God. I still will regard you, according to the Word of God, as an image bearer of God, who is made to live, to love, to laugh, and to learn, to pursue peace, order, stability, and hope. You and I as human beings pursue the exact same reality. And so even if you think it's not the Word of God, if you want to spend your life arguing against it, that's your freedom to do so. I will treat you with the same respect and integrity I treat with all people. But hopefully, by reading Genesis 1 and grasping, in the beginning God said, we can grasp the power of the Bible as God's Word. At this point, Adnan, I will break off and allow Wassam to give his rejoinder. Thank you.
Okay, thank you, Reverend John, for your time. This was the third segment for you. Thank you again, and I'm sorry for interrupting again. Okay, Brother Hussam, the third segment for you, 15 minutes, starts now, inshallah. The mic is yours, Brother Hussam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, by the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Reverend John, we read Shabbat right now. You're telling me do not pay attention to contradiction in the Bible, do not pay attention to discrepancy in the Bible, do not pay attention to the Bible disagree with the science. It doesn't matter. The most important thing is believes. You believe the Bible is the word of God, and that's it. Who cares about anything else? I give you solid fact, scientific fact, that the Bible disagrees. I'm sorry, that the Son disagrees with the creation, which is mentioned in Genesis 1 and 2. And he says, do not care. I show it to you from, as you say, the original manuscript, and some verses is omitted. It's not even there, like the story of the adulterous woman, John chapter 8, verse 1 to 12. The end of the book of Mark, 16 from verse 9 to 20, is later edition, is not found in the most ancient manuscript. And you just put a blind eye. You do not care about anything. You just, your beliefs. You believe the Bible is the word of God. Who cares about anything else? Hasha blindilisi. Okay. Let me just quote something for you here from Revised Standard Version, 1971. Page 1217, Revised Standard Version, page 1217, it says, 1. The book of Genesis, who is the author of the book of Genesis? Credit to Moses. They are not sure Moses is the writer. 2. Exodus, generally credit to Moses. They don't know who the writer. Leviticus, author generally credit to Moses. They don't know Moses for sure, he write down in the book. Numbers, author generally credit to Moses. They're not sure. Joshua, author major part credit to Joshua. Some of it is not the word of Joshua. Judges, author might be, could be, possibly, some of it. They don't know who's the writer of the Bible. From A to Z, old and new. Rose, author not definitely knows, known. Barnabas, maybe, might be, some of it. First Samuel, author unknown. Second Samuel, author unknown. First Kings, author unknown. Second Kings, author unknown. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. First Chronicle, author unknown, probably collected and edited by Ezra. Probably, maybe, could be, might be, who knows. Second Chronicle, author likely, probably, might be, could be, possibly, collected and edited by Ezra. Ezra, author probably written or edited by Ezra. Probably, maybe, might be. Esther, author unknown. Job, author unknown. Psalms, author, principally David. Though there are others, some other help him to write, but they don't know whose other write the Psalms, not only David. Isaiah, author unknown. No, sorry. Isaiah, they said mainly credit to Isaiah. Barthes may have been written by others. Whose others? They have no idea. Jonah, author unknown. Habakkuk, author unknown. Okay. Now, King James Version. Now, I have in my hand the Holy Bible, New Revised Standard Edition. New Revised, Akhi, no more, Balash Allah Kimak. Will you please no more, no comment on the text, please? Please, brother. Do me a favor, please. Thank you, Barakallah. May Allah bless you. New Revised Standard Version, it says, over here, and to the reader, it says to the reader, listen to this. They said about King James Version, yet the King James Version has a serious defect. This defect is so mean and so serious to call for revision. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! And they call this serious defect is that the word of God Almighty, that God Almighty made this serious defect. Yet the King James Version has a serious defect. This defect is so mean and so serious to call for revision. You know what revision? Correction. They correct the word of God. Now, listen to this. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, chapter 40, verse 8. Very significant verse, it says, the word of our God shall stand forever. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 8. The word of our God shall stand forever. Will never pass away. Never ever pass away. Jesus revealed this in the book of book of Mark, book of Matthew, and the book of Luke. He said, heaven and earth will fade away. Heaven and earth will fade away. And my word will never pass away. Will never pass away. In the book of Matthew 24:35, and the book of Mark 13:31, the book of Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth will fade away, and his word will never pass away. Jesus also said in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17-18. The book of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17-18. Do not think I'm coming to destroy the law or the prophet. I'm not coming to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Okay? Right, great. Now listen to this, brother. As the Christian telling us that the Greek is the original manuscript, actually, this is the wrong statement. The Greek is not the original manuscript. Everybody knows that Jesus speaks Aramaic. The language of Jesus Christ was Aramaic, was not Greek, was not even Hebrew, Aramaic. This is the original, the Aramaic language. He never speak Greek. But anyway, for the case of argument, we say, okay, fine, no problem. Now, listen to this. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, and his word will never pass away. In Mark, Matthew, Luke. Okay, now Luke 17:36, I would like every Christian pay attention to me right now. I look on the text, Luke 17:36, alright, give me 1 minute please. This is supposed to be the word of Jesus Christ, from the mouth of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says, wait, Maryam, intazir Allah. Maryam, will you please wait for me? Please, thank you very much. It says, two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, and the other left. This is the word of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, the heaven and earth will pass away, will fade away, but my word will never fade away. Right? Now, look now to the Greek manuscript. Here you go. Everybody pay attention to me. Greek New Testament, Byzantine. In front of the Greek itself, the Greek manuscript is not there. Omitted text. It's not there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's not there. In the Greek, it's not there. It's not there. Now, look, to the other, okay? Let's check and make comparison with the other, with other translation. Hold on a minute, please. I just would like him to refute what I'm saying. With all respect to the Reverend John, he's talking about cities and stuff like that, and like Jesus love you and I love you and stuff like that. It's not going to help out. I'm sorry, with all respect to you. This is not intellectual speech, you know, with all respect to you. Hold on a minute, please. quarter minute I would like to compare between the different translation. Give me 1 second, please. Now, by the way, I would like to tell you something maybe for the benefit of the Arab speaker people in the room, the Christian. We have 9 translations in Arabic. One of them, Jesuit translation, the verse is not there. Look in the text, is not there. Second, we have also another translation, it's called it's Arabic, Arabic Mushtaraka, or Unity Arabic translation, the verses between branches. Why? Because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript. Now, let's go to the English translation. One, CV translation, the verse is not there. Bible in basic English, the verse is omitted text. Masses translation is omitted text. Alright? Great. Now, English majority text is omitted text. God's word is omitted text. International Standard Version between branches, because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript, is later edition. New International Version between branches, because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript, later edition. New Living Translation is not there. Webster Bible between branches, because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript. WMT Translation is omitted text. In the front of you on the text over here. Good News Bible is omitted text. Another Greek manuscript is omitted text. What do you say, brother? What do you say? Jesus said, until heaven and earth pass away, fade away. And my word will never fade away. My word will never pass away. Already gone. The word is gone with the wind. Now, let me show you something very interesting. I know you do not understand the Arabic, but for the people who understand the Arabic in the room, and you can see by yourself, we have Arabic translation, the New Living Translation in Arabic and in English, in the same book, alright, in the same page, Arabic on the right side, English on the right side, for the same translation, New Living Translation. Now look, brother, here you go. Same translation, the same verse, you will find it something very interesting. Look on the text, brother. Same book, same translation, and the same book. On the right side, the Arabic, the verse is there, the same verse, and the left side in the same book in English is not there, brother. And it's not only that. It's not only that. So do not tell me that the Bible is the word of God and nobody changes or nobody tempers. No. It's not the word of God. Now, Acts 8:37. Alright, Acts 8:37. Hold 1 minute. 1 minute, please. Write, you can write down the verse. Acts 8:37. Now it says in King James Version. Now King James Version, please. Wait, your provider, will you please wait? Wait for me, please. It says, and Philip said, as thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered, said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Okay? Great. Now, let's go to the Greek, what you call the original manuscript. Now the Greek. There you go, brother. Greek New Testament Byzantine. Can I say hallelujah, praise the Lord? Yes, I can. The verse is not there. It's omitted text. Here you go, in front of you. Here you go. It's not there. The verse is not found in the Greek manuscript. Now, let's check the translation. 1 minute, brother. The other translation. Hold 1 minute, please. Just wait for 1 minute. Now, in the Arabic translation for Jesuit or Catholic translation is not there in front of you. Now let's go to the English translation. CEV translation is not there, omitted text. Bible in basic English is not there, omitted text. In front of you, in the text. The Message translation is not there, omitted text. And Amplified Bible, between branches, because its later edition is not found in the most ancient manuscript. English majority text is not there, the omitted text. God's Word is not there, the omitted text. New Living Translation is not there, omitted text. WNET Translation is not there, omitted text. Good News Bible is not there, omitted text. What do you say about this, brother? I'll go back. Again, brother, look over here, we have a translation in Arabic and in English. New Living Translation. You will find something really fishy and funny. I'll go, brother. It's there in the Arabic text, and it's not there in the English text. And the same translation, and the same book, and the same page. Why? Why? Why did they with the word of God? Why? Why? The same translation, and the right Arabic, and the left English, and the same page. Arabic is there, English is not there. How many times, how many minutes left, or is finished, my time is done? My time is done, or my time still, or still? I give him the mic. I would like him to refute what I'm saying. I think it is his last segment. 20 minutes. Let's hear it for a moment. After that, me. Mati Jirjan.
Assalamu alaikum. Naam, it's the last segment, 20 minutes, and we have 1 minute and 30 seconds and extra time. Reverend John, can you hear me? The mic is yours for the last segment. 21 minutes and 30 seconds. You may start now, please. Take the mic, please. I will click on it, don't forget, sir. The mic is yours. Take the mic. Take the mic, please. Double click on push to talk, sir. The mic is yours. No, you haven't. Take the mic. Double click on it so it becomes green. The mic is yours, please.
Okay, it says transmitting now, like it was before. Okay, very good. Okay, Wissam, again, thank you. I think one difficulty we have here is that your overriding concern is simply to find errors in the Bible from your perspective, and you're free to do that. And you're free to give praise to Allah as you go about this task. Well, I am just as free to be the Christian I am. And in my freedom, the Creator alone is the judge about what is true. You say I turn a blind eye, I don't care about anything else, I don't care about science, and so forth. That's not true. You haven't been listening to me. And in particular, I don't think you've been listening to my argument about the literary structure of the text. If you want to get into some good scientific disciplines, go into etymology, go into anthropology, and go into archaeology, go into linguistic skills, and try to understand what an ancient text says. There's a boatload of science in order to understand that. Briefly, before I go into my main perspective here, you talked about the various authors of the Hebrew Bible and certain scholars saying the author's unknown, it may be this person, maybe that person. One thing that is crucial to understand if you read the Bible in its own terms is it has no concern as to the human author. It has a lot of human people being involved, and you find out who they are sometimes. It comes from a lot of sources, human sources within the Israelite community or later within the Christian community. And all those sources are in a covenant community in the fight of God. And they are not robots who just spit out word of God that doesn't relate to our daily lives, but they are people who have a living relationship with God. And the Bible is the word of God in His historical word given to us, and it shows our response, our faithful response and our unfaithful response. So this is why I started off the evening by saying the Bible is ultimately a storyline. It is a narrative of the history of God's acts in history, and therefore we have the full human element of the storyline of God revealing himself to us. And this was our discussion last time when it talks about where does Jesus say he is God. He is God in flesh. Why? Because the Word of God all the way throughout the Bible is God reaching out to us, coming to us in our own terms. And so a lot of the terms with Psalm that you bring to the Bible are terms the Bible does not recognize. What I'm going to do at this point is I'm going to pick up on Genesis chapter 2, where I left off from Genesis chapter 1, and continue to basically read the Word of God.
You have dropped the mic. You have dropped the mic, sir. Take the mic again, please. The mic is yours.
Reverend John, can you please put yourself to do not disturb the Jews? Because we will keep DMing you. You cannot take the mic this way. Will you please do it? Put yourself and do not disturb the mood, please. Mic is yours.
Take the mic, Reverend John. Reverend John, take the mic, please. Double click on push to talk until it becomes green. The mic is yours, please. Reverend John. Reverend John, can you hear me? Do you hear me? Brother and sister, if you hear me, type 5, please. Reverend John, Reverend John, the mic is yours. Take the mic, please.
Please.
Reverend John, I stopped the time. I stopped the counting time. Can you hear me? If you hear me, just type 1, please. I have the mic, it is green and the transmitting. No, it is not. لو انت سمعيني انا يا اخو اكتبوا لي 5. لو سمعيني انا اكتبوا لي 5. No, you are not taking the mic. The mic is me. They just type 5. Please. Close the room and enter again. Close the room and enter again. And I will take off the red dot. Once you come in, okay? Close the room and enter again. Reverend John, close the room. طيب انا هشيل عنه النقطة يا اخوة ثواني. Okay, now take the mic, try it again. The mic is yours. Take the mic now. Take the mic now. The mic is yours. ثواني يا اخو محدش يشيل النقطة الا انا. Reverend John, please take the mic now after I finished my word. Take the mic. The mic is yours. No, you are not taking the mic. You are not taking the mic. I give you a red dot to prove it. How you are going to take the mic while you are red dotting? You are not red dotting. You are not free, sorry, to take the mic. Now I took it off. Now I took it off. Take the mic now. Double click on push to talk. No, you are not on the mic. You are not on the mic. Double click on push to talk. Otherwise, close the whole bell talk and enter again. If you find any problem for taking the mic, close the bell talk and open it again. The mic is, do restart for the bell talk only. محدش يبعت لي يا اخو، محدش يبعت لي، الله يجزيكم خير. محدش يبعت لي، الله يجزيكم خير حاجة. Do restart for the bell talk. Okay, do restart for the bell talk. We are waiting for him. I just stopped the time. Just a minute, he will come back, inshallah. It wouldn't take a minute even. Okay, Reverend John. Reverend John, you are now red dot. I will take it off so you have the possibility to take the mic. Take it now, please. The mic is yours.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. If you allow me, please. Reverend John, will, if you don't mind, please restart Baltak. I think the best thing you do, restart Baltak. You're not in the mic. Will you please restart Baltak, please? Restart Baltak, please. No, 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 Baltak, not the room. Okay, Hayya Allah al-Habib, the director, how are we doing, brother? Go ahead, brother, Afakum, what is yours? And keep continuing English, please, because we have a listener who speaks English.
Bye. Cool. Okay, Brother Sam, I'm just looking in the names to take the red dot out of him once he get in. Now, he comes in. Okay, Reverend John, take the mic. Reverend John, take the mic now, please. The mic is yours. Reverend John, okay, let's from the beginning. Reverend John. Reverend John, if you hear me, just type one. If you hear me, okay. Now, after I say, take the mic, double click on push to talk. Take the mic. Right, okay. No, I am not hearing you. Okay, would you please, if you hear me, would you please close the whole PAL talk? Would you please close the whole PAL talk? Yes. No restart for the PC. Yes, director. Yes, yeah, sometimes it happens. Okay, no problem. Mike is yours, Brother Hussein.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Until Reverend John come back, just let me know as soon as you get in. Just want to say something. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I want to say something in Arabic and in English. This room over here is since 8 years, and we offer debates on Christianity. Some topics of the debate is... Oh, he's here. Go ahead, give him the mic, please.
Take the mic now, Reverend John. Take the mic now. The mic is yours.
Okay, can you hear me now? If you can hear me now, yes, you can hear me. Finally, I have no idea what the problem was. Okay, well, if we're working now back to where we were with Wissam, and I forgot where we left off, but I was going to pick up and read in Genesis chapter 2 and read as the Word of God, but before I did that, I wanted to go back to my starting point, because Wissam, you were saying that I wasn't being scientific, and I'm saying the science is the pursuit of knowledge, and the science and art of translation is crucial. And you said that I turned a blind eye and don't care about anything else other than a kind of a narrow idea that that the Bible is the Word of God. But this is in contrast to where I started. And where did I start? I started by identifying something that you haven't challenged. And that is that the Bible is a storyline of creation, sin, and redemption. And when you tried to say, when I said that the Bible was good and you said God said it wasn't good, you were conflating exactly what I said to begin with. I said the order of creation, Genesis 1 and 2, is good, and then sin comes into the world. So you quoted Genesis 6:5 by saying God was not pleased with what he saw. Of course, that's the Bible's diagnosis. Everything in Genesis 1 and 2 is good. And so I'm going to review briefly here the content of Genesis 1 and 2. And as I do, I want those who are listening to ask yourselves the following questions. Is this content good? Is this something that satisfies the human soul? Is this something that if you were free from anyone else's influence, you would agree is good? Let's take the nature of the God of the Bible, Yahweh Elohim. This is the first positive. His power is the power to give, not trample, not destroy, not to injure. Yahweh Elohim, he was greater than space, time, and number, whose power is unlimited, whose nature is good, and whose whole purpose of creation is to make you and I, man and woman, in his image, to enjoy his goodness. Is there anyone here who doesn't seek peace, order, stability, and hope, to live, to love, to laugh, and to learn, who does not ultimately seek these qualities? Well, these are given in Genesis 1 and 2. These are the words of God. This is the Word of God, as I read from Genesis 1 to begin with. And so this has intellectual muscle. You look across all of human history and you say, what social order can provide those blessings? Peace, order, stability, and hope to live, to love, to laugh, and to learn for all people equally. They're given to us by the God who is good. All the pagan deities, they beat up on each other and they beat up on us. And only Yahweh Elohim is good. Number two. in terms of the biblical order creation. Genesis 1 and 2 is we have the positive assumption of communication. This is the Word of God. We've already read from Genesis 1. We've looked at it. I've answered with Psalm's objections. I've given you the framework structure of Genesis 1, the theological order, where God starts in the most remote, moves up to the most immediate, the lowest forms of life up to the highest forms of life, and then at the conclusion of his creative week, he makes man and woman, you and me in his image, to rule over the works of his hands. And all the way through, he communicates. And God said, and it was. God said, let there be light. God said, let there be land. Let there be fishes. Let there be birds. Everything he said, let there be, that was his word. And so God communicates. God gives us his word. Is there anyone listening in this evening who doesn't want God to communicate with him or her? Well, this is exactly what Genesis 1 and 2 does, and the entire Bible based on the good order of creation. So a positive view of God's nature, a positive view of communication, and a positive view of human nature. We're not made from spit on the ground, as some mythologies would say. We're not the cosmic dust of a macroevolutionary universe that doesn't know we exist and doesn't care that we exist. No, the whole reason the universe is made is for man and woman, as the crown of his creation, to enjoy his goodness. Is this good or is this bad? Does this have intellectual muscle or doesn't? How do we organize human society? Do we organize it by animals being more important than mankind, or by the whole creation having been made for man and woman to enjoy God and to enjoy one another? Number four, only Genesis, that is Genesis 1 and 2, has a positive view of human freedom. We're given an unlimited menu of good choices, and we're free to say yes to it or no to it. There is no force, there is no demand. Now, if we choose to say no to life, well, then we choose death. But the whole point is God loves us enough to give us freedom to say yes or no. And the only way we'll ever have justice in this life is based on the reality of the freedom that's originally given. And that this, again, is the positive thrust of Genesis 1 and 2. Number five, only Genesis has a positive view of hard questions. Now, look at my freedom here, going back to number four, the positive view of freedom. Look at my freedom. Here we have an audience that is mostly Muslim, and your question is to ask me, is the Bible the Word of God? I am glad to be raked over the coals with Wassam's toughest questions, anyone else's toughest questions. That is my freedom. This is part of the goodness of the Word of God. Is there anyone who doesn't want to have the freedom to ask hard questions? But how can we ask hard questions unless we're willing to receive hard questions? And this is the very nature of God's image. God made us to rule over the creation, to ask hard questions, to receive hard questions. This is the basis for science. So when Wassam talks about science, what is science in the modern sense of the scientific method? It's asking hard questions. And no questions are off limits whatsoever from a biblical worldview. This is good. This is freedom. This is the biblical order of creation. Then number six, only Genesis has a positive view of human sexuality. Men and women are equals, and we are complements. One man, one woman, one lifetime. If we want to live in a healthy society, it's going to be based on trust. And trust is only based on equality. And this is the prescription of man and woman in the biblical order of creation. God makes Adam, the male, gives him 100% of his best. He's lonely. He's not complete without woman. When woman is made, he's free to give 100% of his best to her as his wife. She's free to receive the 100% and give it back, and they both give 100% to Yahweh Elohim, their creator. We have three choices in life. We have two choices. Given it shall be given, or take before you're taken. There are three equations for marriage. 100-0, where the man demands 100% and gives nothing to his wife. And that's male chauvinism. I say no to that. That's not the good order of creation. There's a 50-50 egalitarian rule where you both say we're equal, we split the child care and the dishes and the income, 50-50, but that's a take before you are taken proposition. What that is you both take 50%, and if one takes 51%, you have war. The only way to have a healthy marriage, the only way to have a healthy society is 100-100. And this is exactly what we have with Yahweh Elohim in Genesis 1 and 2. He makes man and woman as equals and complements. He gives 100% of his best to Adam, gives it to Eve. She gives it back. They're free to give their 100% best and trust to each other and back to Yahweh Elohim. And this is the basis for a biblical worldview. And therefore, a positive view of male and female. There's a question on the line here. The Holy Bible answer to rape is, well, what is rape? What is forced love? Forced love is rape. And the power of the Bible is that love is a gift. It doesn't force itself upon us. That's why rape is condemned in the Bible. And see, all pagan deities will rape the people who believe in them because they do not give us the freedom to say yes or no. So the answer to rape is bottom line, is love, is volition. And this is the freedom to give. It's the freedom to love hard questions. It is the equality of male and female. Number seven is science and the scientific method. The Bible, all the way through its text, views creation as it is. That's what science is all about. We've talked about how Moses made sure that we do not call the sun and the moon by the Babylonian deities, but the greater light and the lesser light. This is science and the scientific method. I also talk about in the Law of Moses, the batting average of a Hebrew prophet had to be 1,000, or to make it in mathematical terms, 100%. If a Hebrew prophet is wrong once, he's wrong. And no other religion in history has that type of requirement. This is the scientific method. You test something by the scientific method. If it's wrong once, it's wrong. It has to be right every time. Number eight, verifiable history. Again, talk about intellectual territory when it comes to the historical method. This is what we have in Genesis 1 and 2. We've read Genesis 1 to you tonight already. Historical method. Number nine, covenantal law, law that blesses us and doesn't lead to tyranny. Do any of us want tyranny in the political order, or do we want religious, political, economic freedom? Religious, political, economic freedom is the bequeathal of the Bible on its own terms. Question, why does the Bible regard women as sinners? A very good question. Men and women are equally sinners. And so if you've heard that the woman sins more than the man, you haven't understood the Bible. The woman takes initiative in the Garden of Eden, and Adam agrees, and then it says in the book of Romans that in Adam all have sinned. Why? Men and women are equal. We're equally sinners, and we're equally able to receive God's redeeming love. Number 10, the Bible only has the basis for, in Genesis 1 and 2, unalienable rights, life, liberty, property, and the pursuit of happiness. So that is intellectual muscle, and that's the background I'm coming from in terms of outlining what the Bible says in its own terms. Let's actually read in Genesis 2 and see the language. No, you're wrong. The person, Mahinar, no, it says it's only women. No, it doesn't. Maybe someone's told you that, but that's not what the text says. I've written on it in detail. In fact, let's read the text right here. When Yahweh God made the earth, actually, let's come down to verse 7. Yahweh God formed the man, Ha'adam, that is the male, from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being, Nefesh Hayah, a living person, a living soul. Now Yahweh God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And Yahweh God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. It wasn't an apple that she ate, it was another piece of fruit. We're almost there. I'll have to read quickly. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then down a little bit further, and Yahweh God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to take care of it. And Yahweh God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. In the Hebrew, akol tokel. In feasting, you shall continually feast. Every bit of fruit was there to be eaten except you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mot tamut, if you eat of it in dying, you will surely die. These are the words to Ha'adam, to the man before the woman is made. Now, what happens is, then if you read verses 18 and following, God forms woman out of Adam's substance. But for Adam, verse 20 and a half, no suitable helper was found from among the animals, obviously. So Yahweh God caused the man to fall into deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs. In the Hebrew, it is sela, an aspect of the personality, and closed up the place with flesh. Then Yahweh God made the woman from the rib, the sela, he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, in the Hebrew, substance of my substance, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. They are equal. So, what we have right here is we have freedom. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a Hebraicism. It means the knowledge of everything. And only Yahweh Elohim, only the Creator, can know everything. And only the Creator can know evil without being tempted or polluted by it. And therefore, for Adam or Eve to try and eat of the forbidden fruit was to say they were greater than God. Now, as we read continually here, close out of there a second. As we read continually here in Genesis, we will see what happens very quickly. We have 5 minutes left. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals Yahweh God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" By the way, God didn't say that. He just forbade one fruit. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." She was pointing to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the ancient serpent said, "Lo mos temuthon, you will not surely die." In the Hebrew, he's saying, "In dying, you will not die." He's lying through his teeth. The serpent said to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She believed the lie of the ancient serpent. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. He was there the whole time, and he didn't say no to her. He is at fault. And he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig trees together, fig leaves together, and made coverings for themselves. Now, as we get inside the biblical storyline, we're going to understand that the serpent, the ancient serpent, came to tempt the woman. In some capacity, he spoke to the woman without the man responding, and she took the bait and ate it. But Adam had the authority to say, "No, I'm not going to eat this," and he didn't do so. So he is equally at fault. And that's why it says in Romans 5 that in Adam, all of us have sinned. So what the ancient serpent did, and he had one goal very, very simply, and that was to break the covenant between man and woman. He got woman to act independently of God and independently of Adam. Then, in response, he got Adam to act independently of God and independently of his wife. So the ancient serpent broke the covenant of marriage, and this is why one man, one woman, one lifetime is so central to the health of society and why the devil sought to tear it apart. Look at the response. "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of Yahweh God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Actually, that is a poor translation. When you get inside the Hebrew, it goes more like this. "Then the man and his wife heard the thunder of Yahweh God as he was marching into the garden in the hurricane or the storm of the moment." He was coming with judgment because we were given everything good, and then we said no to it, and we ate the forbidden fruit. He answered, what happens is the answer is he blames the woman, but he's at fault because it wasn't the woman's fault. He ate it. He chose to eat it. He was there with her. The woman says, "I was deceived, and I ate." And then so we get verse 14. "So Yahweh God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl in your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life.'" This is Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God, speaking to the devil, who has clothed himself as an ancient serpent. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He, the singular male offspring of the woman, that is the Messiah, Jesus, he will crush your head, devil, and you will strike his heel." And that's a prophecy of the cross when Jesus died for our sins. "To the woman he said, 'I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for a husband. He will rule over you.'" And the husband ruling over the woman is a result of sin. It is not the biblical order of creation. "To Adam he says, 'Because you've sinned, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" So our question tonight, is the Bible the Word of God? The Bible is the Word of God. But it doesn't come the way Wissam wants it to come. It comes requiring us to be thinking, image bearers of God, looking at the narrative history. And the bottom line is God gave us everything good, we blew it, and he sent Jesus as our Redeemer to return it to us. That's good news. That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. Thank you so much, and I will give the mic back as soon as I figure out where to do it. There.
Yes. That's how to do it. Thank you, Reverend John, for your time. Now the last segment for our brother, Hussam. 20 minutes. Brother Hussam, take the mic, please.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. By the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. With all respect to Reverend John, and everybody heard him. He had 1 hour and maybe 15 minutes. He didn't say anything to repeat what I'm saying. Actually, what he was saying that, and he said it, and he's going to win a tape. He said that do not pay attention to the signs. The Bible is not a book of signs. It means no matter the Bible does not agree with the sign, disagree with the sign, doesn't make difference. He still believes the Bible is the word of God. And things of good, this actually doesn't make sense, because if the Bible is the word of God, it has to agree with solid fact. Everybody agree with it. Muslim, Jew, Christian, everybody agree with this well-established science fact. So if the Bible is the word of God, he has to agree with the science. If it does not agree with the science then is not the word of God. Brother also, I give him some reference from the Bible about that some verses is not found in the, as he believes, the original manuscript. I'll give him a reference to, for example, the story of the adulterous woman in John 8, verse 1 to 12. I give also a reference from the end of the book of Mark, chapter 16, verse 9 to 20. I prove without a doubt this is not found in the original manuscript, and I quote some Christian scholars by name and by their books. I also show him and give him a link of some of the Greek manuscript. And this Greek manuscript, you'll find that actually the verse is not there. Also, as Jesus said in the Bible, and the Bible says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 8, that the word of our Lord, the word of our God, will stand forever. And Jesus also said the same thing in the book of Mark, book of Luke, book of Matthew. He said, "In heaven and earth will fade away, will pass away, and my word will never pass away." I give him two examples at least. Luke chapter 17, 36 is not even found in the original manuscript, which he sent, the Greek. And I showed him a majority of the translation is not there, it's only the text. I give him another example. Acts chapter 8, verse 37 is not found also in the Greek manuscript, and is not found in the majority of the translation. But for the benefit of everybody in the room, let me give you more reference from the Bible, and without the shade of the doubt, you will believe that this book cannot be the word of God. By the way, his last segment, actually, he was not talking about the Bible is the word of God, he was talking about the original sin. The topic tonight is not the original sin. He was also talking about woman's status in the Bible. The topic is not about the status of woman of the Bible or the sin of woman of Adam. It's not the issue. The issue is the Bible word of God. He said it only last time when he left the mic. He said, yes, the Bible is the word of God. But you waste 20 minutes talking about the original sin, and this is not the topic. But anyway, if you give you another verses, another reference from the Bible, is not found also in the Greek manuscript, and is omitted from all majority of the translation. In the book of Acts, chapter 15:34, Acts 15:34, it says over here that now with standing, it leads Silas to abide there still. This King James Version, all right? Now, I would like you to go to the Greek manuscript over here. Greek manuscript, Byzantine. The verse is not there. In the front of you is omitted text. It's not there. It's not found in the original manuscript, as you believe. Now, let's compare with the other translation. Now, if you look to, let's go to the Arabic text first and the English text. And so on and so forth. You have an Arabic also in non-translation. Here, Jazawa translation is not there in front of you. Now, let's go to the English translation. Okay, Bible in basic English is not there, it's only text. The message is not there, it's only text. English majority text is not there, it's only text. God's word is not there, it's only text. International Standard Version between branches, and there is a commentary said, is not found in the most ancient manuscript, Lira edition. Same thing with International Version, New International Version between branches, because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript, is Lira edition. New Living Translation is not there, it's omitted text. Webster Bible between branches, because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript. WNET translation is omitted text. Good News Bible is omitted text. Even the German translation is omitted text. Okay. I give you another reference. But before I give you another reference, I told you we have a unique translation in Arabic and English in the same time. This translation is Arabic and English in the same page. Arabic on the right, English in the left, in the same book. The school in Arabic, in English, New Living Translation. In an Arabic, Al-Haya. Now, look over here on the text. You see over here, you see a zero on the right side in Arabic, but in the left side in English is not there, it's only the text. See how they're playing games with the Word of God as you believe? In the same translation, in the same book, on the Arabic is there, in the English is not there. Give you another reference. Now, Acts of the Apostles, chapter 24:7. Hold on a minute, please. It says here in the Acts of the Apostles 24:7, please. Somebody put the King James Version, please. Acts of the Apostles 24:7, please. It says over here, hold on a second, please. It says, but hold on a minute. But the chief captain, besides, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Okay, this is King James Version. Now go to the Greek manuscript. Look over here. It's not there. Greek manuscript, Byzantine, the verse is omitted. It's not there. It's not found in the Greek manuscript, which you call the original manuscript. And it's supposed the translation translates from the Greek. It's not there. Now, hold on a second. Let's compare between the other translation, English, Arabic, French, German, whatever. The Arabic translation, Jesuit translation, is not there as we see on the text. Now, the English one. CET translation is not there. Bible in basic English is not there. On the text. The message is not there. Okay. English majority text is not there. It's on the text. God's word is not there. It's on the text. Do not forget that Jesus said that heaven will pass away, heaven and earth, and my word will never pass away. Do not forget in the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 8, 48, it says, the word of our God will stand forever. The word of our God will stand forever. Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 8. And down with the wind, the word of God is God. International Standard Version, between branches, because it's not found in the most ancient manuscript. New Living Translation is not there. WNET Translation is not there. Good News Bible is not there. WNET Translation is not there. Almost it is. Good News Bible is not there. Okay. No, listen to this. I have something new. Look over here, something different, a little bit different. I give you just a few examples. How many minutes I have left? I gave you something for the first time in Baal talk. Thank you very much. Go to Joshua 17:18. Joshua 17:18. Look over here. Joshua 17:18. Something new. Look over here. Just give me 1 minute, please. Hold on a second, please. You'll find something very interesting. One second, please. Here you go. Look over here in basic Bible English. Something very interesting. Bible basic English. Look over here. Can you see over here? You see what's between branches? For the hill country of Jalad will be yours between branches and translated texts. Woodland and cut down and translated texts. That is, outskirt will be yours and translated texts. Get that. Kenyans out, for they have iron wall, garage and translated texts. It's not only that. I have around 50 like this. Let me give you more examples. Joshua 19:46. Joshua 19:46. Give me 1 minute, please. Hold on a second, please. Bismillah. Look over here, same story. Look. And on the west was untranslated text, opposite Java. Again, Judge 322, Judge 322. I'm just giving you some examples because I don't have too much time. I have maybe 50 or 100 verses like that. Judges 322. Hold on a minute, please. There you go. Look over here between branches, untranslated text. Again, untranslated text. Alright? We give one more example. One more. I have maybe 50 or 100. At least. The first king, 4:8. The first king, 4:8. Hold on a minute, please. There you go. Look between branches and translated texts. Again, 1 King 4:9, between branches and translated texts. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Again, 1 King 4:10, between branches and translated texts. What is it? What's going on? What's going on? 1 King 4:11, untranslated texts. Okay, enough with untranslated texts, enough. I have a lot of this. But it's, now we're going to make comparison between around 10 different translations. King James Version, God's Word Translation, NNT Translation, Moffat New Translation, MSNT Translation, it means the Modern Speech New Testament. NAB Translation, New American Bible. NAS Translation, New American Standard Version. NBV, New Berkeley Version. NIV, New International Version. PRS, Philadelphia, Revised Student Edition. RSV, Revised Standard Version, TEV, Today's English Version, WENT, WET, Wesset, Expanded Translation. No. Matthew 5:22, it says, King James Version. But I say unto you, that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, shall be in the danger of judgment. Matthew 5:22. In that word translation, it is omitted in the text. A footnote states that some manuscript and translation at this verse. In MNT translation, it is omitted in the text. MSNT translation, it is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote stating that some manuscript at this verse. NAD translation. It is omitted in the text. Footnotes give an explanation in regard of the effects of anger. Okay? NAS translation. It is omitted in the text. It is included in the footnote which states that some manuscript at this verse. NBV translation. It is included in the text within practice. A footnote states that the verse is not found in the majority of the most reliable ancient manuscript. New International Version. It is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote which stated that some manuscript included this verse. BRS. It is omitted in the text. RSV. It is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote. It states that the other ancient authorities insert the verse, insert. You know what the word insert? In tribulation, actually insert the verse. TV translation, it is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote which states that some manuscripts have the verse. WET translation, it is omitted in the text. Now, another one. Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. This King James Version. Matthew 18:11. God word. It is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote, which stated that some manuscript and translation add this verse. In the NET translation, it is omitted in the text. In the CNET translation, it is omitted in the text, it is included in a footnote, which is stated that some manuscript insert, it means intentionally, intrubulentially, both the verse, insert in this verse. NAB translation, it is omitted in the text, it is included in a footnote, which is stated this verse is practically identical with Luke 19:10. And it's probably copied addition from the source. It means the one who write down this manuscript, he copied from Luke. It's not the word of God, it's not the word of Matthew, he copied from Luke. NBV translation, it is included in the text between practice. A footnote stated that this verse is not found in the majority of the most reliable ancient manuscript. NIV. It is omitted in the text. It is included in footnote without comment. BRS. It is omitted in the text. RSV. It is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote which is stated that some manuscripts and translation add this verse. TEV translation. It is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote, which states that some manuscript add this verse. WET, it is omitted in the text. Give you another example. Give one more. Matthew 18:15. You read from King James Version. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between. It's not clear over here. Okay. Between him and you alone. Okay. And now, MSNT, it is omitted in the text. It is inclusion of footnote. Which states that manuscript insert this verse. Insert! Insert the verse! Essentially, in tribulation, insert! God's word is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote. Which states that some manuscript have it, and the most of them don't have it. In the translation, it is omitted in the text. It is included in a footnote. Which states it is not part of the text. MSNT, it is omitted in the text. MNT is omitted in the text. NAD, it is omitted. NAS, omitted, and so on and so forth. Now, are you telling us, this is the word of God Almighty? How is this the word of God Almighty? How? How? Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, and my word will never, ever pass away. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 8, it said, the word of God will stand forever. The word of God will stand forever. No, does not stand forever. It's not the omitted, because it's not the word of God. I prove, without a doubt, the Bible is not the word of God. I'm asking everybody to bear witness there is no God but Allah and Majid, but Allah and Jesus Christ, His messenger. This is eternal life to know you. You are the only true God and Jesus Christ for your sin. Mike is yours, Admin. Thank you very much.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for you both, Reverend John and our brother Hussam, for this time and for this debate. Now the debate has been finished, and I think all the audience or the listeners could judge the words by their own, okay? Okay, let's now... There is a time or a debate, time again for the questions. Okay, Brother Hussam, take the mic, please.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, I have a good news, good fighting news for you. I just review my PM, and I swear by God Almighty that sister, Coptic Christian, she just reverted to Islam. I know her from a long time. Long time. She just reverted to Islam. الحمد لله أبشركم أن في أخت أسلمت ولله الحمد والمنة أنا أعرفها من مدة كبيرة عن طريقها أسلمت الآن ولله الحمد والمنة أخي go to the mic is yours Reverend John if you would like we can if God willing keep in touch and if you would like we can have a debate again about is crucifixion fact or fiction is crucifixion fact or fiction if you would like just be in the need أنا أبغاد ولا ما فيش أسئلة لو تسمعي تني يا عم الله يديك. لا ولا دقيقة. If you would like a question about we can fix a time and a date for coaching. If you would like coaching the same time. How much money you want to convert to be able to say but we do not want to talk about the Quran. What's wrong with the Quran, brother? You know, brother, with all respect to you, you don't have anything to say. What you say is a theories and fallacies. Yeah, Muslim. With all respect to you, Reverend John. Reverend John, he told me, we worry about the science, put blind eye on the science, and stuff like that, and stuff like that. Now, we here discuss the Bible, Reverend John. If you would like to discuss the Bible, you are most welcome. There is no discussion for Quran over here. Here we discuss the Bible. If you would like to discuss Quran, go to another room, see somebody discuss Quran, you can discuss with him, no problem. I have no problem with that. Any English section, there is people who can discuss with him, not only. Here we discuss your own book. أخي الكريم المايك معك أنا أدخل واخر بثاني ويا ريت تشيل النقطة الحمراء من الناس ونبدأ على بركة الله.
طيب أشهد but really really Reverend John I have one question and I think it is my right to say this question. It's not exactly a question as it is wondering. What's the relationship between love and rape and homosexuality to prove that the Bible is the word of God? What's in God's faith? This thing got to prove that the Bible is the word of God. You have took so long time in speaking about love, speaking about rape, speaking about homosexuality. What for? What for? What does that to do with the proving that the Bible is the word of God? Mike is yours, brother.
Assalamu alaikum. Well, brother, you know, no need for comment on the debate. The debate is over, and we would like to thank Reverend John about his coming over here and spending time with us. Thank you very much for your time. And you are most welcome if you would like to another debate about crucifixion, is fact or fiction. If you would like, you can DM me on, if you would like, you can DM me. And you are welcome over here to discuss this. Thank you much for your time. I would like also to... I would like also to thank everybody in the room, Brother Abako, and everybody help us for this debate. And let me say something in Arabic, please. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله وأشهد أن المسيح عبد الله ورسوله. الحمد لله الذي نصر عبده وهزم الأحزاب وحده. الحمد لله. الله أكبر. الله أكبر ولله الحمد. أسأل الله رب العرش العظيم أن يجعل هذا العمل في ميزان حسناتنا جميعا وفي ميزان حسنات كل مسلم موحد يدخل هذه الغرفة الكريمة ومنيته الدعوة لله. أسأل الله رب العرش العظيم أن يجعل من عملنا خالصا لوجه الكريم ولا يكون في عملنا رياء. نسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يصلح من نيتنا وكل نيتنا خالصة لوجه الكريم. اللهم دعوناك اللهم استجب. نسأل رب العرش العظيم أن يثبتنا بالقول السادس في حياة الدنيا والآخرة وأن يسترنا فوق الأرض وتحت الأرض ويوم الأرض. اللهم أمين. جزاكم الله خير وبارك الله فيكم. نشكر الأخوة الكرام حسن عفركم كل الأخوة اللي ساهموا في الغرفة. كل مسلم واحد داخل الغرفة وبنرحب بأي واحد مسيحي موجود في الغرفة. أهلا وسهلا. حي الله الجميع وأهلا وسهلا بيكم. بس في كلمة صغيرة كنت عاوز أقولها. كنت حاضر يا أبو صالح. كلمة صغيرة كنت عاوز أقولها إن يعني كنت عاوز أقول شيء اللي تريتن وإن ذكرت تشيرس يعني عارع الكنيسة المصرية كنيسة حاشا اللي هم فهم شراب اللي يجي ناظر واحد اللي بناظره عالم من علماء المسيحية. هذا الرابط شوف الرابط بنفسه مؤسس معهد لاهوتي أنضف من أبوك شنودة. أبوك شنودة مش مؤسس معهد لاهوتي من 25 سنة وانتو حاشا
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره.